Well, desire and interest in your prayers this morning. I certainly believe that song is right. The name of the Lord is wonderful. I believe there's power in that name. If you're in trouble and you only have time for one word, I'd recommend you using it on his name. I'm going to write our little title of our subject up here on the board. So what I've tried to write up there is life cycle of the locust. Y'all know that insects, from the time that they hatch out, at least some of them, go through something we call metamorphosis. I'm thankful that as humanity, when our children are born, they don't look like a different creature. They just look like a miniature. From the time that they first get here, our children, we look at them and they say, oh, he looks like his mama, or he looks like his daddy, or, you know, I see her mama's eyes, or I see her mama's chin, or we see that. But what if your children look like a caterpillar? You know, some insects, they do, and they go through a metamorphosis before they become an adult. I remember, I'll give you a little setting for our thought this morning. I remember as a young man riding the school bus to school, and I was in a small school district raised in the, we call it the boot heel of Missouri. Two towns, small towns, had consolidated their school districts to collaborate resources, I guess. I don't know all the reasons. I was just a student, and that was way above my head at that time. But I know there was still only like 59 in my graduating class, so I was relatively small. That was several towns actually had consolidated, and it was, so I went to the town I lived in. I went there for some of the grades, and then some of the grades I went to the other town. So there was about 12 miles between them, and of course we all went to the schoolyard and rode our bicycles or walked over to the schoolyard, and we got on the bus and we rode to the next little town. It'd be kind of like from here, like Webb City and Orinoco or something. You know, we'd ride to the other school facility for the classes we had. And so I remember riding there, and it was towards the end of the school year. So it would probably been in the in May sometimes, maybe the latter part of May, middle to the later part of May. And I remember driving to school and noticing, I heard the rumor that we had army worms, a bad case of army worms. And this would have probably been in the late 70s or early 80s. And 79, 80, 81, somewhere along in there. And I remember hearing some of the farmers and talking about army worms. And as we went to school, I just happened to notice the yard in front of a house where we turned to go down a little country road to go to the church where we attended as a young boy. And that yard had been freshly mowed, and the grass was green, but it looked nice and even, looked like a well taken care of lawn. And the field next to the house had been planted in cotton, and the cotton had come up and was the initial cotton plant comes up, and it's got two leaves that comes out, and it was just big enough and the leaves big enough that when you looked across the field, the field was starting to look green. So the plants were probably, I'm going to say, two, 3 inches tall. Leaves were probably the size of a quarter to a half a dollar, something like that. And I remember noticing that the cotton looked nice and the grass looked nice on the way to school that morning. And that evening when we came home, it's an experience I will never forget. That field that had been just turning green from all of the leaves looked like bare dirt. And the yard, all of the green grass was gone. It was bare dirt in the grass. The army worms had come through there and had literally mowed it off. I've never experienced anything like that in my life before. A lot of worms, army worms. I'd like for us to turn to the book of Joel in the Old Testament, the minor prophet. There's only 3 chapters, so I'll give you a little time to find it. It's just before the book of Amos and just after the book of Hosea, which is right after the book of Daniel. So if you find Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Joel's a little book, only about 3 or 4 pages long. So we start out in verse 1, chapter 1. I've read this book through, this book of Joel, which is only 3 chapters. Read this through a couple times yesterday evening. Read some of what the commentator said about it. Seemed like this is the thoughts that I feel inspired. And I'm going to tell you, I'm greatly challenged with what I feel like the Lord has given us today. So in Joel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, he says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men," those of you that's been around a while, "listen, "and give ye ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers?" Let me back up and say this in my own words. Every one of you pay attention, especially you that's been around a while. I'm going to tell you something that you have never seen the likes of. That's what he's saying. "Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." I don't want to let this get away from us. You just keep repeating this and make sure that your children know to tell their children. And I don't know if my children remember my army worm story or not, but it's something that made a tremendous impression on me. If you ever see the impact of hordes of insects, you won't easily forget that when you run into something like that. He says, "Tell your children, and their children, another generation." Verse 4, "That which the palmer worm had left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. So let's stop here just a minute. I want to establish a couple things. The prophet Joel is a minor prophet, and he's speaking in an allegory. He's speaking about things spiritual with literal connotations, all right? Literal figures and illustrations. And he says here, this is such a noteworthy case. I want those of you that are old and have been around a while, you've never seen anything quite like this. And those of you that are young, I want you to get it, and I want you to tell your children and tell your children's children and tell your children's children to tell the next generation. Don't forget this. And he says, that which the palmer worm hath eaten. And if you go and look at the original words that were used for these different, I don't know what a palmer worm is, or we know what a locust typically is. If you look a locust up, a locust is something that looks similar to what we would call a grasshopper today. It's got wings, it's got legs to hop with, and you're welcome to look it up sometime if you want to. And it says, it talks about a canker worm and a caterpillar. Well, locust and caterpillar are both in my vocabulary, but canker worm and palmer worm are not. But if you look in the original words that were used, and some of what some of the Bible commentators say is they seem to be referring to the different life cycle stages of the locust. And the locust, when a locust first hatches out, is not able to fly. Just like an army worm doesn't fly, but an army worm is the larva of what ends up being some type of moth, most generally. So when a locust hatches out, after it incubates for 2 or 3 weeks in the ground, it comes out as something that sometimes they call them hoppers and sometimes they call them nymphs. But they're a flightless insect, but they have a ravenous appetite. And they come out of the ground eating, and they eat everything in sight. And what happens is the ones that are ahead, they get the freshest food. And the ones that come behind eat what the others didn't eat. And the ones that come behind them, because there's just more and more and more of these things hatching out. And one person said, back in the 1700s, there was some locusts that came in to where this man lived. Can't remember his name right now, in the area. And they were hatching out, and they dug trenches and filled them with water, and they set them on fire, and nothing stopped them because they was just still hatching out. And they ate the grass and all the tender stuff first, and before they were done, they were eating the bark off the trees. They were killing some substantial vegetation. And that's what he's referring to when he goes on down here in the 6th verse and said, for a nation has come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath cheek teeth, or jaw teeth, we would say, of a great lion. Something that's able to bite and tear and devour. and consume of things that wouldn't normally be eaten. And we see a little worm eating the leaf on our tomato plant, and maybe we pick it off and dispose of it, and we feel like we've got it under control. But I'm going to tell you, there are times that these things start hatching out in such a number that you can't pick them all off. You would be scooping them up with a shovel. It doesn't matter, it seems like, what you do to them. There's just more and more and more. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about being inundated with something that's overwhelming. And if we read on through the first chapter and the second chapter, we read about the consequences and the damage that's done because of the locust and the life cycle of the locust. I believe this is talking about a spiritual situation. And I'm going to tell you why I think that. And then we'll go back to the subject matter at hand. I believe it's talking about a spiritual application in all of this. But in Acts, the second chapter, if you want to turn there quickly, put your finger in Joel so we can go back. In Acts, the second chapter, Peter makes reference to this time that Joel is speaking of. And he says in Acts 2, verses 16 and 17, he says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it come to pass, it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And Peter is quoting from Joel 2, chapter 2, and verse 28. In 2 and 28, he says, "And it shall come to pass," this is Joel 2 and 28, "that come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." That's pretty much word for word, isn't it? Now, what was happening when Peter said that? That was on the day of Pentecost. That was when Peter stood up to address the crowd that was accusing the disciples that had been filled with the Holy Spirit on that day. He was accusing them, the crowd was accusing them, of being drunk. And he said, "No, that's not what's happening. What you're witnessing is what Joel was talking about." So I want to use that to say to us this morning that the book of Joel is addressing a spiritual condition. And he's addressing this spiritual condition when he's talking about in chapter 1 and verse 4 in the life cycle of the locust and how consuming it is and what one generation of the hoppers eating. If what one generation doesn't eat, the next one will. And how devastating that can be. And he's talking about the spiritual condition of the Israelite nation and how that because they have forsaken the Lord. And Joel lived arguably within some say 300 or 400 years before Christ, and some say as many as 900 years. I don't know when he lived. It's not like they can, he doesn't mention any kings' names. He doesn't help us in knowing when he lived. But Joel lived at a time when the spiritual condition and the Israelites, the Jews, those that lived in Jerusalem, were not very faithful, and they were not consistent in their worship to the Lord. And they had allowed things to come in and had allowed their allegiance, instead of being to God, it was divided. And it was, they had a form, if you will. They still maintained temple worship to a certain extent, but they weren't very sincere about it. And he says there's going to come something that's going to destroy all of this, and it's going to be wiped, rubbed completely out. So if we read the second chapter, beginning in the 12th verse, I believe it starts to give us the path of recovery from the locust damage. Chapter 2, verse 12, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." And he's making reference there to offerings that were offered in the Old Testament time of the law. He says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and of the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and them say, spare the people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, and the heathen shall rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, and with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you," this is getting real important, "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." So this is what I believe he's talking about. He's talking about the utter abolishment of the Old Testament worship system because the people were not faithful to it. He's talking about the collapse of the temple worship And he's talking about when he says here that he will restore the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, the life cycle of the locust. Every part, every facet of the locust's life cycle is going to be consuming the things that we don't want to be consumed. But that whole Old Testament worship system was going to be consumed because the people were not faithful to it, and they were allowing themselves to be drawn aside and drawn away from worshiping the Lord. And the Lord sent things amongst them, the foreign governments and all, and ultimately when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, they ended up making it illegal for a Jew to live in Jerusalem. The Romans did, not the Arabs, not the people of Islam or anything like that. The Romans made it illegal for Jews to live in Jerusalem for a period of time, as long as the Roman Empire was in effect. So what we have here is how utterly the Jewish nation, the political system, and their worship system ended up being consumed and controlled and destroyed by the elements in the world. But he said in verse 25, he said, I will restore to you the years that the life cycle of the locust has eat up. What's he prophesying? He's a prophet, right? We said Joel was a prophet. What's he prophesying of? He's prophesying of the dispensation of the Christian era when Christ would come. You remember what Peter said? Peter said to the people on the day of Pentecost, what you're witnessing is, because he quotes verse 28. I didn't read that just now, but he quotes that verse and he said, what you're witnessing is the prophecy of Joel coming to pass. All right? It's the spiritual fulfillment of the Lord restoring what the Jewish people had been through. All of the degradation, all of the consequences of abandoning the Lord, of forsaking the path that the Lord would have them to follow. All of that's going to be restored. And this is where it gets close to me. I haven't been here in this location all of my life. Some of you were raised in this town. Some of you have come to this church building all of your life. Not me. I've been here a little over 20 years. I've been here long enough to see people that were here that are not here this morning. And I think about it. Sometimes I think about it more than I think I ought to think about it. And I think about what it could be. And I know Sister Sheila's probably been coming here since you were a little girl, weren't you? Brother David, you were a young man, basically, when first time you were exposed to this little chapel. Y'all have seen a lot more water run under the bridge than I have. And there's a lot of people that still live in the city limits, in the county, in a reasonable driving distance, that would, I believe, it would fill this little building up. They're not here today. They've been eaten up by the life cycle of the locust. They put their allegiance somewhere else. They've decided that for whatever reason to pull away. And I know that if the ones that were here when I came, I'm not talking about those that the Lord has called home. That's not the ones I'm referring to. If all that were here and the children that were born to them from the time that I started till now, we'd have a nice congregation. And it seems like when I think of that, I feel a real sadness in my heart. Lord, it looks like more failure than success on my part. It looks like looks like I could have done some things better. And then I begin to look at the path of recovery from the locust damage. Because the prophet prophesied here, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. That's verse 25. The canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm and my great army which I sent among you. What is the path of restoration? How does it happen? I'd like to go back to verse 12. It says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart. You know what to rend means? It means to tear. It means to break. It says, rend your heart and not your garments. It's a spiritual thing, not a literal thing. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. Yeah, I'm reminded of another verse where it says, no good thing will he withhold, basically from those that love the Lord and follow him. Verse 14 here says, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. This is what I believe the path to recovery from locust damage is. This path includes brokenness of heart, brokenness of a haughty spirit. The path includes repentance. It includes offerings and fastings. And I got to thinking about from the time of Joel, whether it was 300 or 400 years or more before Christ, from the time of Joel until the day of Pentecost, do we have any record of people really humbling themselves before the Lord We could read, history will tell us. You could read Josephus, and he would tell you about the Maccabean period. That's a historical thing. And then the Apocrypha, the book of Maccabees, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, at least Maccabees, 4th Maccabee. I've read it. The Maccabees is a family that rose up and they successfully campaigned in a military effort to regain some control from the oppression of the Romans. And they were able to do it to a great extent. Got some independence, had some peace, if you will. If you can call peace holding the enemy off with one hand and having peace with the other hand. And there's others, there was revolt after revolt against the Roman Empire. In fact, when Jesus came, the people, you remember what one of the scribes or Pharisees said about Jesus? He was telling his friends, you remember, I didn't look the scripture up, you remember this name or that name, how there were people rose up and followed him, and it was just a little bit, and he was taken out, and they all disbanded. And his advice was, if this is of man, it won't last. But if it's of God, if the ministry of Christ is of God, you can't stand against it anyway. That was his advice. When Jesus came, began to minister, and people began to be attracted to him, you know what they were anticipating? Something like the Maccabees. You know, I had to think of a couple people that had their, you might say, their head on straight, that were praying. They were fasting. They were of a broken heart. They were so disappointed in how things had developed for the Jewish nation. They were troubled. And we only have record of two. I don't know what the population was of the region, but I know two compared to the population in Jerusalem was pretty slim odds. But I'd like to turn to Luke, the second chapter, and I'll read about them a little bit. In Luke, the second chapter, we have the account of where Jesus came into this world. And Luke speeds through the process pretty rapidly here. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read beginning verse 36. The setting is that Jesus had been born, and Mary and Joseph had brought him to the temple to offer the sacrifice. They still had this kind of form of temple worship, but it had been eaten over pretty heavily by the locusts, by the life cycle of the locusts. But they brought Jesus to the temple because of him being a son and the rituals that they did because he was a son and he was 8 days old, I believe. 27th verse, it says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. So we'll read beginning in verse 36. It says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. And that word, Phanuel, it sounds an awful lot like the word that was used for Joel's ancestors. Joel 1 and 1, it says, "On the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel." Did you know both of these names, Pethuel and Phanuel, mean an Israelite? I don't believe it was a mistake. I believe it's on purpose that it was noted that the ancestry of Joel and the ancestry of Anna were genuine articles, if you will. They were, Anna and Joel both came from a background of people that were sincere. And we have those here this morning that have come from a background of sincerely following the Lord for generations. And I believe that's very valuable. And there was something about Anna that tells me that her ground had not been eaten over by the locusts. And I don't mean to be speaking in parables. I just know that we're dealing with Joel, and Joel is an allegory about a spiritual awakening and a spiritual restoration. And it says here, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess," on chapter 2, verse 36 of the book of Luke, "the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser, and she was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So 84 is 80 and 4 years, "which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." What was she fasting and praying about? For the context of our topic this morning, I believe she was fasting and praying for the recovery of the life cycle of the locust. The locust is destructive. I don't really know all the purpose of God creating locusts. You know, we like to have politicians that have term limits, and we'd kind of like to have, there's some insects that we'd like to have population limits on. Mosquitoes is one of them too. I don't like the idea of having an unlimited number of mosquitoes or locusts, because I know what locusts and army worms and things like that can do. It says, she continued in fasting and prayers night and day, and she coming in that instant, the instant that Jesus was brought into the temple, and their parents were there to do for him what the law said that they should do. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Anna was fasting and praying for the restoration of the from the life cycle, the consuming life cycle of the locust. And up above that, it talks about another man, beginning in verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Wouldn't that be a revelation? How long had Jesus been prophesied of coming. When is the first prophecy of Christ coming? In the Garden of Eden, Rodney says. You believe that? It's in the scripture. But all down through time, there was one prophecy after another prophecy and after another prophecy. And Simeon here, it says, he was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit had witnessed to them that he would see that before he died. Now, that would be quite a revelation, wouldn't it? We're talking about many, many generations. We're talking about thousands of years. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child in, child Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvations, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, to light a light, to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He was speaking prophetically of the future for Jesus and for Mary, but he got the vision that this was the Christ. This was the one that was coming. This was where the turning point was going to happen, and what the locusts had ate up and the prophet Joel had prophesied about, this is something that is going to be. This is where it says in verse 25 of chapter 2 of Joel, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, and my great army which I sent amongst you. I'm going to restore that. That's what the prophet was talking about. And if you want to read chapter 3 of the book of Joel, I just encourage you to read the whole book and keep in mind that he's talking about a spiritual allegory here. And he's talking about the victory, spiritual victory, in chapter 3 of the book of Joel, of the church, of the spiritual church. And yes, it talks about turning in your plowshares and making swords out of them again. But yes, it does. But it says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. That is verse 10, chapter 3. It's talking about spiritual victory. It's not talking about Isaiah prophesied about us being able to individually put those things down, but he's talking about a spiritual victory. He's not talking about ruling the world with weapons. That's not what he's talking about. Okay. I know what I've been saying this morning may have caught you off guard, and it may have be a little bit over your head, and I apologize for that. But I want you to know that the Lord has spoken to me about the things that must be in place to be able to recover from the life cycle of the locust. If I hear about a locust, swarm of locusts is coming in. I'm going to take some action. And I think you would too. Especially if you have a crop, if you have a garden. If they eat the grass off of our yard, that just means we don't have to mow. But if you've got tomatoes and corn and green beans and peppers out there, you don't want to lose those to the locusts or the army worms. I'd just like to challenge us this morning to consider the path. That's the recovery path. And keep in mind Simeon and Anna. They were both old. And they were both anticipating, and they were living in a way that the Lord could speak to them. And when they saw it unfolding, they were prepared to embrace it. Okay? I want to be prepared to embrace and recognize when the Lord is healing what the locust has ate. The locust is the enemy, folks. The locust, the life cycle of the locust is something that brings destruction. You know, the enemy don't like congregations. The enemy don't like families, period. He don't like families that pray together. He don't like people that pray together. He doesn't like people to be in fellowship with one another. He don't like any of that. And he's going to bring some of the life cycle of the locust in. And if he can ever get some eggs laid, folks, if he can ever get the eggs laid, he knows that the life cycle of the locust is a consuming thing. And what one element of the life cycle doesn't consume, the next one will. And he wants to bring destruction between husbands and wives, between parents and the children, between friends, between brothers in the Lord, between sisters in the Lord, between the pastor and the congregation. He wants to bring disruption and consume all of that. And if he's been successful any place, he's looking for those that's willing to implement the path of restoration from the life cycle of the locust. I'll read this again. Chapter 2, verse 12 of the book of Joel. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me. I want to be one of those that's turned to the Lord with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts, and not your garments, and turn to the Lord with your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent? You know, I believe the Lord can stop the life cycle of the locust. Not only can he stop it, but he can restore the damage that was done. I believe that. And I'm like the man that said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Because it's hard sometimes to say I believe. And when all around you see barrenness, bare dirt, dead plants, it's not that the locust and the army worm just break stuff off. They eat it up, folks. There was no foliage left. It wasn't like somebody come in and and cut the grass too short and left little piles of grass like hay. No, it wasn't somebody come along and just cut the cotton plants off. They ate it, all of it. It was eat up. And that's the thing about the locust life cycle. It seems to consume everything that was growing, everything that was sprouted up. I want to have enough faith to believe that the Lord can restore that. And I want to do my part. And I want y'all to pray for me that my faith doesn't fail. And that I'm willing to do what I can. Because I believe the Lord can restore what the locust has ate up. And I want to be in a place where I'm not a hindrance, but I'm an asset and I'm a help. So I desire your prayers. I came to this place believing that the Lord could do something noteworthy here in this location. And I believe today that he still can and he still will. And by his grace, I want to be part of that. So you pray for me.